Today we're going on to Luke chapter 24, which contains an account of the most important event in the history of the world, and the event on which all of our faith and hope rests, which is our Lord's resurrection. And it starts with talking about the people we heard of in the end of Luke 23, who were the witnesses to his resurrection that the Bible says were chosen beforehand. So we're probably going to go through about verse 12 of 24 this morning. Right now, I just want to read the first few here. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that we're referring to the women that we were talking about in the last chapter, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Last week, we were discussing how the women were really the only ones who stayed faithful and kept doing what they knew to do. They didn't understand the full picture of the gospel. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to rise again. But neither did they go off and hide like the disciples did. They stayed and watched all the way through the crucifixion. And then they went and prepared spices for the burial. And they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandment, a picture of resting in the Lord even when things are going horribly wrong and the morning is not coming. And then they got up early on the first day of the week to go and continue. So they were continuing to be faithful in what they knew to do. They knew to prepare spices for the burial, so they prepared spices for the burial. They knew they should come to the tomb, so they came to the tomb early. There was one thing that they knew they couldn't do, and another gospel says that this is what they talked about as they walked to the tomb. They talked about who would roll away the stone from before the tomb, because it was an extremely large stone, and they would not have been able to handle it. In this, we can see the picture of those who do just what they know to do, who do the right things that they have been taught to do and are faithful in them. There is one thing that no amount of doing right things can do for you, and that is to move the stone. The stone is like the law. We are killed by the law because we have sinned, and we're buried, and the stone goes clunk, and we're staying in there. Because the law, which was written on stone originally, is sitting before the mouth of that tomb and confirming that we are dead in sins. But what they could not do in moving the stone, God did. And that is what he does for us. We walk in the light that we have to get to him, but we cannot resurrect ourselves. We can't move the stone, it's too heavy. Only Jesus is able to move the stone. But when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." I don't think we can imagine the excitement that they felt when they heard this statement from the angels, that Jesus was not there, but had risen from the dead. And it is not something we can commemorate too often. We're coming to the time of year when we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But really, the fact that we meet on Sunday is because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Our whole faith and life and hope of eternity, everything that we have that is worth anything, hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not only that he defeated death, that when we die, we might not be held by its power, but be resurrected with him to live eternally, but that we might be resurrected here as we walk in this earth in these bodies, that stone might be rolled away, and that we might be able to do more than just live according to, well, this is the best we know, so this is the best we're going to do, that we might be able to have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ quickening or enlivening our body, our vessel, by the Spirit who dwells in us. And here we come back to what the angels said to the women. which was, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And in this statement really is the emphasis I was getting from the Lord as I meditated on this passage yesterday. In saying this, they were not simply stating Jesus is alive. But there's a message here for us as well in where we find the life of Christ. There's, in the flesh, what we want to do is we want to have a God who's always in the same place, and if you go and you go to that place and you do certain things in a certain way, he will be pleased and he will bless you. And that's a description of the gods that people worshipped in the Old Testament and the idols that sat there on a block, and you come and they're always there and you can always count on it because there's no life there. And in a sense, it was the same with the tabernacle and going and doing certain sacrifices and you'd get certain rewards, because the law, which was meant to be life, because of the weakness and infirmity and sinfulness of the people, became death for them. So the Bible actually calls the law the ministry of death. And yet the flesh still seeks for that. And when the flesh does that, what we're doing is seeking for the living among the dead. The works of the flesh, and even the good things that we try to do, are in themselves death if they're not done by the life of Christ. When we're seeking for where Jesus is, we seek him the same way you seek for water. When you're out in the wilderness and you're looking for water, what you look for is green things. Because if there's green things, there's water. And where there's water, there's generally something growing. And it's the same with the life of Jesus Christ. We don't go and look for him in the desert where nothing is growing. We go and look for him where things are growing, where there is life. And this is the difference between those who are saved, who have believed to salvation, and those who have simply mentally accepted the truth of the gospel. The one believes that Jesus has been resurrected. The other has been resurrected himself and is not seeking for life among the dead, but is among the living and seeking for life there. Jesus did not die and rise so that we could avoid doing that. He did it so we could do it as well, so that we could be buried with him in his death and then rise in newness of life, and so that we could seek out his life where there is fruit. The attribute of God, when the Bible talks about God as the Creator, specifically about the Father as the Judge, talks about him as the one who lives forever and ever. That is the distinctive attribute. God's life is a distinctive attribute. He has life in himself, and he has given it to the Son to have life in himself, and he has distributed that life to us. And we all know that we have encountered or been part of things that seemed to be precisely right. They weren't, you know, theologically incorrect, so to speak, but they weren't life. And it's hard to define that, but you know when something is alive. I think of how I used to like to watch birds and animals. Sometimes I would mistake a rock out in the field for a bird or an animal, but I quickly learned that the way you tell if something is alive or not is that if it's alive, it sooner or later moves. And that tips you off that you're not looking at a bush or a rock or a leaf, you're looking at something that is living. And it's the same way with the life of Jesus Christ. He does not stay, and if we're in him, we don't stay in the tomb or among the dead. We start moving, and we start growing, and we start seeking his life out among the living where it can be found, and his life starts living in us when we walk out of that tomb. And that's the transaction. It's not mentally believing certain things. It's passing from death to life by the life of Christ regenerating us through the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the second part of the statement by the angels. In verse 6, they said, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The angels reminded the women of what Jesus had already said. In fact, when Jesus made this statement to the disciples, he prefaced it with, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." And when, if we phrase that in modern English, we might say, "Get this through your head. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified and killed and will rise again the third day." And I think they stopped listening on, "He'll be killed? Okay, we don't want to hear about that. We don't know what he's talking about. Hopefully that's some kind of a parable that we don't quite understand, because this is bad news. We're talking about Jesus being killed and dying, and that's bad. That's negative. So we'll just kind of shut that out." And so when it happened, they weren't prepared for it. But more than that, they missed the second half of the statement. He said, "He will be killed and crucified, and he will rise the third day." So they were shocked when he died, and they were shocked again when he rose, because they had not believed what he said to them the first time. The Lord has said the same thing of us that he said of himself, only in a different way, which is that we need to be crucified and rise again. And just like they missed the resurrection because they weren't listening when Jesus said he was going to be killed and crucified, we missed the resurrection when we shy away when he said, "You need to go to death, you need to carry your cross, you need to be crucified with me, and then you can be raised with me as well." If we shy away from being crucified, then we also avoid the resurrection and just kind of continue wandering around in the tombs, half alive and half dead, for all of our walk with him, because we balked at the crucifixion. The Bible says, if we have died with Christ, we will reign with Christ. If we will live with Christ. If we have endured and suffered with him, we will reign with him. You cannot resurrect a person who is still alive. That isn't resurrection. You can only resurrect a person who has died to himself. If we have died with him, we will live with him. If we suffer, we will reign with him. It's conditional. And if we shy away from that, or squint at it, or ignore it, or don't show up to be crucified, then we also miss the resurrection. We don't get to be part of that either. The disciples indeed had so shut the whole thing out that evidently, when the angels reminded the women, "You remember Jesus said he would be killed and rise the third day," the Bible says they remembered. Oh yeah, he did say that. Because they were a lot closer to believing. They had kept faith. They had done what they knew to do. They had continued in the right path, doing whatever little thing that they could know was right to do, and staying with Jesus and watching with him all through the crucifixion. So they were primed. They were ready to be the witnesses. They were ready to remember what Jesus had said when they were reminded. The disciples, on the other hand, had not prepared. They had fallen asleep in the garden. Peter had denied Jesus. They had experienced the consequences of not being prepared. And so they weren't even ready to remember when the women came back and said, "The angels told us this, and they reminded us that Jesus said this," and they still didn't get it, because there wasn't the faith awake there to receive the good news and to remember what Jesus had said. So what was the response? Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So when the flesh finds that the spirit is getting ahead, and that there's something to be seen here, it says, "Okay, well, I was late, but look how fast I can run, and I'll catch up. I'll run in the flesh really fast, and I'll catch up, and I'll find out whatever you have found out, and I'll catch up with the spirit. And that doesn't work. If we've begun in the spirit, you add the flesh to it, and you don't get anything but out of breath. Peter got to the tomb. John believed when they got to the tomb, the Bible says in the Gospel of John. Luke, which doesn't mention that John was there, said that Peter kind of scratched his head and left, which is almost a picture of the unbelieving witnesses to the crucifixion, who the Bible says simply beat their chests and walked off wondering what was going on. They were sad, they were upset, they were perplexed, but they didn't get it. And Peter still didn't get it because he was still trying to get it in the flesh. You know, I'm not just going to believe, I'm going to run and see for myself. If you have to run and see for yourself, then that's all you'll have. All you'll have to work with is what you see. And you cannot put together the truth just from what you see. Peter saw that the grave clothes were in there and they were empty. And he still didn't get it. He was just perplexed and wondered to himself what was going on. And it's quite interesting that through his very swift running, he actually managed to miss both appearances of the angels. This isn't quite clear until you try to harmonize the gospel accounts, but it is fairly certain that the angels appeared twice, once before Peter and John came to the tomb, and once afterward. Because there was one time they appeared to all the women, and another time they appeared only to Mary Magdalene. So Peter managed to just land right between the two appearances of the angels. Why was that? Why? When Jesus did appear to Peter later, why didn't he have the angels show up while Peter was there? I believe it's because Peter didn't believe. And if you don't believe without seeing, then you don't get to see. The Lord does not generally, he does this sometimes for people like Thomas, but he does not generally send visible signs where there isn't already faith. So if you want to see, if you want to see the angels and hear the message flat out, then believe without seeing. If Peter had believed the women who came back, and if those words had not seemed like idle tales to him because they had been mixed with faith, then I think he would have seen the angels along with Mary. He probably would have stayed at the tomb. But he was still operating in the flesh. And you're never going to find the truth in the flesh in anything, no matter how fast you can run. Because when you get there, you'll still be looking with the eyes of the flesh and the eyes of unbelief. You'll still be seeking for the living among the dead. The only way that we can change so that we are not like the unbelieving disciples is the same way that they were changed, which is ultimately they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came to them, he gave them the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then on Pentecost, it was ratified as they broke forth in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is what made the difference between these guys who could not spiritually add 2 and 3 to the guys that we find in the book of Acts who turned the world upside down. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, they were just the same people as before. Why? Because they hadn't yet been resurrected. Because the resurrection is ministered by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us who rolls away the stone and takes us out of the grave to be new people. So that we are no longer stuck in unbelief and trying to do things in the flesh as the disciples were at this time, or even in trying to do what we know to do but not being able to roll away the stone. We don't understand or comprehend or walk in 1/1000th of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken, he will enliven your body by the Spirit who dwells in you. And that's another if. We don't automatically have the resurrection life because we believed in Jesus. We have the resurrection life because we received his Holy Spirit. Because room was made that he could live in us and raise us to walk in newness of life and make us into totally different people from the people that we were before.